Here this morning. We're going to be looking here this morning at the subject of the heart. And I've entitled the study, Keep Your Heart. Sometimes there are memory verses that we might look upon and recite, and we can think they're about children as they have their classes. Sometimes the teacher will give them a memory verse that they're to work on for the week. And when looking here at Proverbs 4:23, I believe that we have a good verse that could be used as a memory verse. Very simply, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And the keeping of the heart here would be the guarding of the heart, the preserving of that heart. It's important that we look at the heart. It all starts with the heart, because that shall determine what we do in this world. Now, it's important for us to understand, too, at the outset here, that when looking here at the heart, the Bible heart is the mind. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, "Why do you think evil where? Why do you think evil there in your heart?" Well, where do we think? We think there in the mind. But he says, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" And in Ephesians chapter 4, there, verses 17 through 19, you find that the Apostle Paul talks about how it is that the Gentiles have had their hearts blinded. They've received the blindness of their hearts. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there verses 3 through 4, we read about blindness of the mind. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. And so we can see once again that connection that the Bible heart is understood generally to be the mind. And as we then proceed here with this study, it's important for us to underscore that the heart, the mind, the attitude is to be kept with all diligence. With all diligence. That means with all effort. Now I've got two images or two pictures that I'm going to show you here. In the first place, we have here a ball cap. Now, let's just say that this is a ball cap that belongs to me, and it is one that I treasure very dearly. I mean, to me, it's quite an article. I've loved it for a long, long time, and I'm over there at your place, and I say, "I'd like for you to hold on to this ball cap for me, and I want you to understand that it's important to me." Well, you might take that cap and hang it up on a coat rack, or you might take it over there to the closet, but would you be checking on that ball cap every 30 minutes? No, you wouldn't do that. You just say, "Well, we got like a little knob over here on the back of this door. We'll hang it right over there. We'll put it up on this shelf over here," and you'd walk away. You might even forget about it. But now, let's just say that someone comes to your place and brings over a little baby boy. And they're going to leave that baby boy there with you. And as soon as they bring the baby boy over there, you notice that the boy is headed there towards the stairs. And maybe those stairs go down. Are you going to keep an eye on that boy? Are you going to be watching that boy often? Probably so. And so you see there is a difference that would take place in the level of intensity with respect to our watchfulness. And it's important then that we guard our heart. And that we guard it with great eagerness and with great zeal, because you see, it shall determine our life. There in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so what? So is he." In Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking here about the deeds of the body, he talks about how it all begins, it emanates there from the heart itself. He says here in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? They come from the heart." And we said that the heart is what? The heart is as the mind. It all comes from the heart, and they defile a man. And he goes on to say, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So all that is ugly, when you're talking here about these bad deeds that are done, Jesus points out that they have a genesis, they have an origin It's right there in the heart. And so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What do we have there within our heart? What are we dwelling upon? What is our meditation? We're going to have to keep our heart, keep our mind with all diligence. Now I have a passage here I want for you to take a look at. That's in 2 Peter chapter 2. So go in your Bibles. We're going to have to take our Bibles now and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And once you have 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm also going to ask you to find another verse as well, another passage. After you have secured 2 Peter chapter 2, please take a moment to also then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Peter chapter 2, and then 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read here thusly, 2 Peter 2 verse 14. Here Peter talking about false teachers and those that are evil workers. He said, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart, watch this, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Now you see that word trained there. In the King James Bible, it is the word exercised. The word exercised. All right? Now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward what? Exercise yourself toward godliness. Now that word exercise comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word gymnasium. Gymnasium. Let me ask you, what is done at a gymnasium? If you were to go there to a fitness center, what are you doing there? Hopefully you're not just standing idly by. If you got there a membership, you paid good money for that, you're going to want to put it to use. And so there at the gym, you might be hitting the treadmill. You might be lifting some weights. You're getting to work. You're exercising there at that gymnasium. Now, when you look here at this record here, 2 Peter 2, verse 14, when you read about the workers of iniquity, what have they exercised? Are we talking about the biceps and the triceps? Are we talking about the shoulders and the lats? No, we're not. We're talking here about the mind. We're talking here about the heart. They have a heart trained or exercised in covetous or greedy practices and are accursed children. They shall receive the judgment of God because of how they have conditioned their mind. He says there, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. Full of adultery. Not partway. But you see, all that they really see here, now today as it were, is on that which is sick and sordid and sinful. But how did it get that way? You see, they had so conditioned their heart to be thinking there about that which was inappropriate, that now it's just very hard to even say, look upon a woman without thinking in lewd terms. How are we going to exercise and train our heart? Now, you can think about it here in these terms. You watch there some of the basketball players. They're pretty good there at shooting free throws. They go up there to the line, and you'll notice, say, like with someone like Steve Nash, as he had done before his retirement and all. He would be over there at the free throw line, and what would he do? He would go through the motions there of shooting that free throw, wouldn't he? Even before the ball would touch there his fingertips, he was working through the motion. He was visualizing the ball going there through that net. And was he a pretty good free throw shooter? Absolutely he was. And others would do that as well. I can remember when I was out there in the state of Washington, there were times where I would go over to watch the Seattle Mariners play, and at that particular time you had Ken Griffey Jr. that was there as a ball player. And it was interesting watching Griffey there as he would take to the on-deck circle. I mean, he wasn't just standing there, just gazing. He was there taking practice swings. And he would often be watching the pitcher, and as the pitcher would pitch there to the batter, you could even see there how he would be timing everything so as to pretend as though he was being pitched to when he was up there on the on-deck circle. Now, why was he going through motions like that? Why was he visualizing the ball coming there to him? It was so that when he officially took there to the plate, that swing would be so natural and so automatic that it would be very fluid in turn. You watch, there's some of these golfers on television. They come up there and say they've got like a 3-foot putt to be made. And so they come up there and it's referred to as addressing the ball. Not that they say hello to the ball, but they come there to the ball and they're going to take a few little practice swings. And you watch it there on TV and you get to thinking, well, maybe did he miss the ball? No, he's just sizing it all up. He takes a little practice swing, as it were, there so that when he comes up there to the ball itself, he can knock it into the cup and it'll seem quite effortless. You see, they are practicing so as to be ready. And we have to ask the question, toward what end do we condition the heart? We're all going to be exercising. Even when you talk there about an idle mind becomes what? The devil's workshop. So we're going to be exercising. The question is, what are we exercising our mind toward? Let it be toward godliness and righteousness. Let's be enrolled in the gymnasium of godliness. For he says there, exercise yourself toward godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Now someone might be thinking, now, you know, all of that sounds good and great, preacher, but how precisely am I supposed to do all of this? I mean, outside of the church assembly, when I go there to work, I've got a boss that doesn't really care for my religion, and he makes it very difficult on me. He makes it pretty hard for me to think on positive things. Or I've got a family that's not very supportive of the stand that I'm trying to take for truth. So, in meaningful ways, how is this supposed to happen? I think we have a good answer here in Philippians chapter 4. Take a moment to go over to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives a great remedy for all of us. How can we have that higher plane, that higher plateau to tread upon? He gives us a good answer, because remember now too, as Paul is writing here in the book of Philippians, he is held in custody against his will. And yet he's not down and despondent and in despair, but rather he's living up there with God, so to speak, on a higher plane. In Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 4, he says, finally, my brethren, do what? We are to be rejoicing, a joyful people. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's not to say that we won't have periods of sadness, but let's appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, the remission of our sins. And because of that, we possess the greatest gift that's ever known here in this world. Salvation. That should bring a bright smile upon our faces. He says, let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast your cares upon God, because He cares for you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? It will guard your hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence. Look, we look to God for a lot of this. That peace will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now look there at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything, what? Praiseworthy. Meditate, dwell upon these things. What goes into our mind? Are we thinking about that which is negative? Are we filtering through the think tank that which is impure, that which is discouraging? Let's do better. So Paul says, you think upon the things that are pure and positive and praiseworthy. Now then, he said, whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. Verse 8, there at the very top. Do we understand what is of true value? If, let's just say here, I had a baby up here. Let's just say this is your son. Little baby boy. Your son up here on the podium with me, all right? And I dangle in front of your boy a shiny little Christmas ornament. And I've also got in the other hand, a check for $1,000. And I tell you, all right, we got your little son up here. Whichever one he comes to take, that's the one that you get to keep and you can take home with you. Let me ask you, what is the baby likely to go for? That shiny Christmas ornament, glistening and gleaming, glittering. Might be how much? Maybe a quarter, 50 cents? You see, here's the point we're trying to make. The mature mind, the mind that is developed in a spiritual way, a reasonable way, is going to focus on the things of greater value, what is of true and lasting and eternal value. But when we're talking about a mind that is as of yet immature, or a mind that is carnal, it's going to be focused upon things of this life, things of this world, which are but transitory and passing away. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So let us be pursuing the things of God. Let us be laying up treasures in heaven, which we know things of this world cannot get to or touch if they're there in the right place. And where your treasure is, there what? There your heart shall be also. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will spring the issues of life. Let's have a little exercise here. There are two men that I want for us to take a look at. One is found over in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and the other is in Ezra chapter 7. All right, now, how do you get there to the book of Ezra? Well, you can do that pretty easy. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, might that help you? I believe it could. And how are you going to find 2 Chronicles? It's right after 1 Chronicles. Maybe that can help too. All right, go ahead and locate these passages. Locate these verses here. And in 2 Chronicles 12, there in verse 14, we're looking here at a man by the name of Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was a king there among God's people. But what kind of a king did he prove to be? Well, we have the answer here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, there in verse 14. It tells you here, the Bible says, and he did what? He did evil. Now, why did he prove to do evil? He did evil because he did not prepare what? He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. All right, so we've read here 2 Chronicles 12, there, verse 14. Let's go over to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, here in verse 10. We're looking now at a different man, Ezra, the priest. For Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So when you look here at these two men, what made the real difference between Rehoboam and Ezra? I mean, would you say that one was a king, the other was a priest? Is that what the Bible is really highlighting here? Was one tall, the other short, one fat, one skinny, one very wealthy, the other impoverished? That's not the point that the Bible is emphasizing. But rather what? One prepared his heart, and the other did not. And let me tell you right now, that made all the difference in the world. And so, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it shall spring the issues of life. What I'm going to share here will end up describing every one of us here. Every one of us, young and old alike, as I talk here about four different and distinct stages or steps. All right? We're going to be looking here at tying a shoe. You say, where's this going? You'll see. The first stage that I want for us to look at is a stage that could be referred to as unconscious ignorance. Unconscious ignorance. All right, let me break this down for you. A little baby coming into the world here. Does that baby know how to tie a shoe? Does it? In point of fact, the little baby doesn't even quite know that he's got feet, right? You mamas would know about this. Maybe you can think back to that time when you were giving your baby boy there a bath, say there in the bathroom sink or in a basin. And you can still remember now that here you got this little wiggle worm, right? Breastless. Those limbs are just flailing every which direction. And then all of a sudden, what will the baby do? Eventually, what the baby is going to do is grab that foot. And the baby will grab that foot and bring it all the way up there to the face. And maybe even go cross-eyed looking at it. What is that? Where'd you come from? You know then that the baby discovered his foot, right? Okay, well, he didn't know about that before, but now he does. Now, as you come down through time here, all right, say about 2 or 3 years of age, we can talk about the stage of conscious ignorance. Conscious ignorance, all right? The child is aware that he's got feet. The child learns about shoes, all right? But does the child know how to tie the shoe? The child does not yet know how to tie the shoe. So the child might come up to you there and say, tie my shoe. All right? Doesn't know how to tie that shoe. Aware that he has feet, aware that he's got shoes, but doesn't know how to tie all that. Conscious ignorance. Okay? But then, as you come down through the tunnel of time, say about what, 6 or 7, maybe within that time frame there, you might sit down there with your son. All right? We're going to show you here how to tie a shoe, okay? So you say, all right, you take the strings there, you pull them pretty tight, and you're going to go to make a loop here, you're going to put your finger down over here, and then run the string over here through there like that, so on and so forth. And then the child will try to duplicate that, make some mistakes along the way, but eventually they will get it, won't they? And now, you know, they can even start to approach you and say, look, would you like to see me tie my shoe? They might come and tug on your leg there. Would you want to see me tie my shoe? All right, and before you can really answer, there they are, they're going at it. And you can see that they're really thinking about it. It's a bit of a struggle, isn't it? Now they can do it, all right, but it's a bit of a struggle. They have to think about it a whole lot. So conscious awareness, ability, having to think it through, okay? As we talk now to the adults here, as you got your shoes on to come to church services today, did you have to go through some great mental dilemma to figure out how to put those shoes on and how to tie those laces? You did it without thinking, didn't you? I mean, it was just like a knee-jerk reaction. No pun intended there. All right? It was very easy. You didn't have to say, okay, now, well, does this shoe go on this foot or does this shoe go on that foot? No, you understood all of that there. And I myself, you know, I've got some Clarks on. I don't even fool with shoelaces anymore. Not that I don't know how to tie them, but they just get frayed too easily for me. So I love little slip-ons myself. But we know about this here. We know about the stages of development. Now, as we apply this to our religious service, as we make application, did you know that there are some people, maybe even I'm speaking to some today, that are at this stage of conscious ability? Conscious ability. You see, they understand that they have a soul. They know about that part. They're not ignorant there. They know that they've got an eternal soul. They understand that they have responsibilities before the God of heaven. But you know, when it comes to, say, church attendance, it's a bit of a struggle. And for those individuals, they're going to have to do some soul searching. They're going to have to do a little thinking. Maybe even here this morning, for some, it was like, okay, I've got a minute or two here. Am I going to do this or not? It becomes a bit of a chore for some, especially if you're talking about, say, a football game on TV that they're really wanting to watch. Or maybe it's just too rainy outside, like it has been today. Or in some other cases, it might be too sunny. And so they're going to have to have a bit of a wrestling going on. Am I going to do this or am I not? But you know, you look at others. Was it a great battle of the will? Say, for instance, here with James and Eileen Jones. I don't mean to put people on the spot, but I'll do that right here. Or you could talk about Jim and Diane Russ, or Rosie Biddle, some of the earliest to arrive here at the church building. Do you think that they had to go through some mental gymnastics here saying, oh, I don't know, should I do this or should I not? They didn't even hardly think about it. They just got up and they went. You see, they have reached that stage of unconscious ability. And that's where we have to make application. What stage are we in with God? How about another example? Say, when it comes to our giving. Do you realize that there are some that are really going to have a great crisis, as it were, trying to figure out, okay, should I give $5, should I give $10, or should I fish around in my wallet for maybe $1? And I'm not trying to make light of that, I'm just saying that's a reality. But then with others, as far as giving is concerned, they might have that check already written up the night before. You see, it's not an issue. They already know about what it is that they should be giving. So as to not even think that much about it. It's unconscious ability. And what stage are we in with God? It all comes back to the heart. Where is our heart in all of this? Recognizing what life is truly all about. For if we miss heaven, then we have missed what this life is all about. And let me tell you, friends, it starts with the heart. Let's go over here to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, very familiar reference here, verses 7 and 8. Laws of the farm here. Rules of agriculture here. You do some gardening? We're all going to be doing some gardening, as it were. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 7. Do not be deceived, so says Paul. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that what? That he will also reap or take in. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, we have to take all that very serious. If we put the bad in, don't be surprised that you get the bad out. You have to put the good in so as to get the good out. We reap what it is that we sow. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived here. Don't be fooled. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And so if somebody says, well, you know, I don't know that I'm getting a whole lot out of Bible study. Well, the question is, how much are you putting in? I mean, do you just gravitate right there to the sports section in the paper? You thumbing around there to try to find the funnies. But oh, it's a bit of a struggle to pick up the Bible or to take up religious literature and start pouring through that. We're going to get out what it is that we put in. It's about priorities and the right investment. Not only this, but we reap later. We reap later, but reap we shall. You see, sometimes people think, well, I can sow a little to the flesh here, but I believe I've really got mastery over this. I've got control over this here. And you know what else, too? This just doesn't really seem to bother me all that much. And I don't see terrible results that come from all of this. I've got a little sin that I'm harboring in my life. But as far as I can tell, I'm making out scot-free. I'm in the clear. Well, you know what? We do reap later. Just like you could think there about planting corn seed. You don't come out the very next day and say, oh boy, corn on the cob. You're going to have to wait there a few months, but reap you shall. And it's the same way with sin. You can't be thinking, well, I was running around over here and I was doing things I should not have done, but look at me here. I'm here this morning, aren't I? And I seem to be okay. That's the subtle psychological reasoning that we do. But the harvest is going to come. Not necessarily now, but later. Not only this, we reap later, we're always going to end up reaping greater. We reap later and we reap greater than what it is that we sow. I mean, you think there about, say, that corn kernel that's put into the ground. In time to come there, you're going to get a stalk, maybe 6 feet, 8 feet, something like that. And you're going to have ears of corn on that. And the ears are going to contain several kernels, quite a few hundred, all from just that one kernel. So don't we see how it is that we end up reaping greater than what it is that we sow? And so as we make application there, you think there about those that never had this enter into their mind, that they would end up after taking in that alcohol and doing some drinking and also some driving, that they would end up killing a family and have to live the rest of their lives with that. Those that are promiscuous, oh, you know, this was just a night of great fun. And yes, sin is pleasurable. But sometimes you hear about how they come down with AIDS or some STD. We will end up reaping greater than what it is that we sow. And so we have to look at this and take it all very seriously. Keep your heart. Watch what it is that's coming into your life. You have control over that. There's a lot that we don't have control over here in this world, but you do have control over yourself. You do have control over your mind. You have control over your heart. So use it for God and for God's will and His purposes. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. If your heart is right, then it is also ripe, R-I-P-E, to receive the gospel of Christ. And so we would hope that in humility and meekness, you would receive the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Become a child of God this day. Do not delay. Do not linger. Do not put that off. Heed the invitation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be faithful until death to receive that crown of life. If we can help toward this end, come down to the front. Well, together we stand now and sing.